Good morning. Our last, not this last song, but the one before, We Three Kings, how apropos for today's scripture, which is Matthew 2, 1 through 12, and it's on page 1374 in the Pew Bibles. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you, Laura.
You're welcome.
See how we kind of get going with Brandon up here and then Jean doing her thing. I think most people, when they visit this church for the first time, they either go, "Man, those guys are pretty cool, pretty laid back," or they leave going, "What is wrong with those people? That ain't church. What is wrong with them?" Charlotte. Jean, I also had a request about my singing, but I'm going to keep singing anyway. So, Happy New Year, everybody. Happy 2025. Everybody's got their calendar changed over to January 2025 now. So obviously now your life has radically changed. Everybody makes the New Year's resolutions, and all of a sudden something's different because we changed the calendar over. Who all made resolutions? That's okay. We won't tell. You guys are shyer than they were at Pine Grove. How many of you have already broken your resolution? Me too. Thank you, Darcy. Yeah, I think that's because I mentioned it in the Pine Grove this morning too, is we don't really deal in resolve, a lot of us, we just deal in wishful thinking. There's things that we would like to be different, but finding that resolve to actually make the change is, that can be hard for a lot of us to do. But we deal in wishes. I wish I was skinnier. I wish I would eat better. I wish I would read more. But then actually finding that, giving it that kind of importance to where you set aside that resolve and time to make the change can be difficult for us. But there is one thing that I pray that you will consider for this coming year, and that is making this personal resolution to grow deeper in Christ, to grow closer to God, to get this faith that is more than just a shallow faith, but something that really has meaning for you. And all of us, as we go through life, we face challenges, we face issues. There are things that go beyond our human ability to fix and control. And the only way that we can get through that, those of us with the faith, is if we take those resolutions and we apply them to our faith. We exercise our faith in God. We nourish our souls with His word and in prayer. We practice surrendering to the will of the Holy Spirit instead of defaulting to our own, which a lot of times is the reason that we end up in the mess in the first place. So if you haven't made that resolution for 2025 yet, and I encourage you, find a way to get into your faith this coming year. 20 minutes set aside every morning for prayer and read the Bible, that can be life transforming. It really can. So I hope you do that. Holiday break, everybody did okay over Christmas and New Year's? No issues? No complaints that you're fessing up in public anyway? Yeah. The Ducks lost. Boy, when they lose, they go all the way, Larry. That was painful to watch. Other than that, I haven't really heard about too many people having problems getting through the break. There was one guy who I had heard had sued the airlines because they lost his luggage.
Yeah.
He lost his case. We actually had an issue at the church here. If you didn't hear about it, somebody broke in a few days ago, stole our limbo stick. Our limbo stick? I mean, how low can you go? I don't need your pity, Pam. I'll resolve for better jokes in 2025. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again so much for this opportunity to gather up and to worship you and praise you. And Father, we truly do ask that your message is life transforming for us. You have the power to move in us, Lord, and change us. We ask for that now. Not just a message heard, but a message put into action in each and every one of our lives. This is what we ask in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, again, I know it's January already. It's 2025 already. And to be honest with you, I'm not the big getting into Christmas and hanging on to it forever. Get there, Linda. There we go. I know some people, like Sarah was saying, she was all excited because she already has her Christmas tree up for next year. But for me, Christmas is a wonderful celebration. It's an awesome remembrance of what God has done for us. But I personally like to get into what God is still promising to do for us. But there are some things that are worth celebrating before we put it to bed. And today is one of those days. Today is Epiphany. Epiphany is the 12th day of Christmas on the Christian calendar. It falls on January 6th. We're celebrating it today. But Epiphany is that time. It's that recognition of when Christ was revealed to the Gentile world. That salvation that God promised was not just for his chosen people, the Jews. It was promised to everybody. And so Epiphany celebrates that time that the Gentile world had their eyes opened up to this Savior. And the Savior came from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was born into Jewish lineage. He was born in the line of David in Bethlehem of Judah. There's two of them. Matthew makes sure that we know that the Bethlehem that he was born into was the Judah line, the Davidic line, the one that comes from the kings. Jesus was a Jew. He was a rabbi. He taught Jewish law. He was familiar with Messianic law. He was a teacher of Jewish customs and traditions. He was a Jew. This is a book about the Jewish people in their history, not Americans. But the celebration, again, is about that salvation that is made available to all of us. That salvation, said Israel and Jews several times, salvation comes from the Jews. This is what we read about. God told this to Abraham in Genesis 12. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. But then he also tells us that he makes all peoples will be blessed through you. All peoples. Jesus Christ, he said that to the Samaritan woman at the well also. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. But we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And folks, this is why it's so important for us, even today, to keep an eye on what's happening in Israel. God has promised that the sun and the moon will go away before the nation of Israel, his chosen people, go away. God is working his plan of salvation through him. But this is why Israel is constantly under spiritual attack as well. They constantly have wars being waged against them. And I don't want to get too far off track, but it's important for us to remember that Jesus was a Jew and that salvation comes from the Jewish people. If you want to read about Israel a little bit more, write down this reference, Jeremiah 31, it's 35 through 40. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 40. You can read that when you get home. God is with Israel. If he's with them, that means the evil one is going to constantly be against them. He is working out that plan of salvation through them and us. Salvation's from the Jews. But what's important about this, and even though I'm emphasizing that a lot, what is important about this is God chose to include those pagan, vile, fallen, ungodly Gentiles. He included the Gentiles in his plan of salvation. Christ came first to Israel, but he made this impact of his atoning sacrifice. He made that available to all of us. And that's pretty cool. That's worth at least a couple amens. He made that available to all of us. And that is what we recognize through this story of the Magi. It is the meaning of what is behind Epiphany. And before we dig in, I want to stress this again, that our celebrations when we worship every time, corporately, every Sunday in this church, our celebrations are directed at the Lord and everything that he has done for us, and his love for us, and everything that he promises to do for us. The Christian traditions, Christian celebrations like Epiphany, those are important, but those are mostly man-made activities. And we want to recognize them, we want to honor them, but our worship should always be directed to God and not directed to the tradition itself. And hopefully that makes sense. We're celebrating the fact that God chose to reveal his Savior to the Gentile world. We're not celebrating 12 days after Christmas. Okay, remember that. Epiphany. Everybody knows what an epiphany is, right? It's when the little light bulb comes on, the cartoons, ding. Something's made clear to you, right? In your head, your eyes, something is opened up. You have an epiphany. Oh, I see it now, kind of thing. So as we start into this epiphany of our Savior, let's start out by wrecking your nativity sets. Everybody's got nativity sets at home? Cute little nativity sets. Jean's got 37 of them in her house. She's got 22 of them on loan here at the church, spread around. Everybody's got nativity sets, right? And you can look at the nativity set, and it's got this built up, really nice, solid structure. It's like Pam built one of those Pam barns. The thing is really solid, and it's clean. It's got this clean straw that's laid all around. It's got Mary there. And Mary's just given birth, by the way. But Mary, she's looking great. There's no blood. There's no slime. There's none of that stuff that happens after birth. She's got, you know, their clothes are all neat and pressed and her hair's all in place. She's ready to host a Christmas party. That's what Mary looks like, right? Joseph is there. Joseph, he's all stoic and wise looking. He's leaning on his staff. He's also nice and clean. And he's looking at this beautiful little blonde haired, blue eyed baby. The baby that's an hour old, but it's smiling. I'm here. And then you got the kings coming in, right? Three kings. You got the crowns. You got the bling. All the jewelry, they're like Mr. T, they got so much gold on. Purple robes, but they're still leading camels behind them. And even the shepherds are there, but the shepherds look like their clothes have just come from the cleaners. They're all pressed up nice, right? You guys get where I'm going with this? That's what our Western tradition has made the birth of Jesus Christ, that scene, look like. But folks, Jesus was born in a cave. He was born in this hole that was dug into the side of a hill. And the baby was born, and it was just like any baby that's born today. It's bloody, and it's mucousy, and it's slimy. And they take the baby, and they wrap him in cloths, and they set him on this rock slab, the ledge that was dug into the wall. There's no kings, nor any shepherds. They showed up a little bit later. And there were probably animals there, but the only thing the animals were offering up was that stench of manure. That was the real scene of Christ's birth. Christ's human birth started in a cave. And he was wrapped in cloths, and he was laid on a rock slab. I kind of think it's crazy to think of him being born into the world this way, because this is the way that he left the world physically. Bloodied up, wrapped in cloths, taken into a hole in the ground and laid on a rock slab. He came in the same way that he went out, but you know, he came out of both of those holes in the ground very much alive. That's worth at least a couple of minutes. It's pretty cool to think of that. Everybody get your Bibles open up there. It's Matthew chapter 2. Visitors arrive from the eastern lands, the Magi. This is the story again of Christ being revealed to the Gentile world. While you're turning there again, let me kind of set the scene for you. Joseph and Mary, for whatever reason, after the birth of the Christ child, they decide to stay in Bethlehem. We don't really know the reason that they stayed behind. It's perhaps that Joseph found work there, was able to help support this new family. It could be that they had relatives that were there that could help raise this infant. We don't really know for sure why, but we do know that they were in Bethlehem for well over a year, close to 2 years maybe, before the Magi show up. When the visitors come arriving at a house, not a cave, they arrive at Joseph and Mary's house. Jesus is running around. He's a year and a half old toddler. Sorry to wreck your engine, he said. Jesus is one of those running around hands like they are today. He's, give me. That's how it was. But that's also why Herod at that time ordered the execution of all the baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2. He knew if he killed them all under the age of 2, he would capture the child. The star appeared to Herod. You read about that in verse 16, by the way. Let's go ahead and get back through this. We're going to read it again, but I'd like you to really listen to these three reactions that the people give to this news of the Savior of all creation coming into this world, the King of the Jews being born. Matthew 2, verse 1. Everybody there? We got it covered. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Reaction number two. He was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. You notice they just kind of robotically answer, "In Bethlehem in Judea. For this is what the prophet was written. This is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people in Israel." Next verse, no mention of them again. They give the answer, they leave. They go back to business. Verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." He lied. That wasn't his intention at all. Three different reactions there. Did you catch those? Three different reactions to what was at that time the most anticipated and the most hoped for and the most prayed for and the most desired divine intervention of human history. Not just the Jews, but the entire world was looking for a savior at this time. And through the Jews, they cry out, God, save us. God, send us Emmanuel. God with us. God, deliver us from this oppression and evil. God, make good on your promise of this king and this high priest in the vein of Melchizedek. I didn't say it was good in Pine Grove this morning. Melchizedek, he's a priest you can read about. We'll talk about him sometime from Genesis 14. But folks, this expectation of a deliverer and the savior, that wasn't just a Jewish hope. Even the Gentiles, the astrologers and the scholars and the theologians, the teachers, the advisors to the king, the magi, they too, like the rest of the world, were trying to find this hope. And they saw it in this ancient Jewish scripture. And that fire of hope just gets stoked when they witness this supernatural bright star shining in the western skies. That's who the Magi were, by the way. Scholars, mostly. Professors. They were the advisors to the kings. They weren't kings themselves. There weren't just three of them. We don't know that. Might have been two. Might have been 20. The Bible doesn't tell us how many. Might not have just been men. Some of them may have been women. Sorry to wreck your nativity, says. What they were, well-financed, well-studied individuals, intellectuals, got so excited when they see this astrological event. They get so excited that they travel thousands of miles. They endure a whole bunch of hardship. They cross deserts, and they travel for over a year to go and see this ancient Jewish prophecy fulfilled. And why'd they do it? Come to worship. That's the first reaction. And I find that part, for me, inspirational. It's kind of motivational. These magi weren't Jews. Some of them may have been holdovers from the old Jewish exile, but they weren't living, practicing Jews, people of the faith. They were familiar with the religion. They weren't ones who were actively worshiping the God of Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. But still, they moved in faith to do whatever it could, whatever they could, to come before the Savior, to come before this Messiah, the Savior of all peoples, this Jewish king. Salvation comes from the Jews. They were moved so much that they endured all that hardship and traveled so long to seek him out and to worship him. And again, to me, that is so amazing. What a great reaction. But it wasn't that way for everybody. And I'm kind of looking at it out of order, but you know, I start thinking about those priests and the teachers of the law. It just floors me, their reaction. King Herod calls them in. Says, hey, fellas, these magi have showed up here, and they say they have seen the sign of the Messiah being. They say that all those prophecies are starting to come through. They say that the king of the Jews, the son of the Most High, has been born. Tell me about it. Where is he? These men who have spent their entire lives studying scripture and having their notes and the prophecies and teaching the people all about this, they get this news, and man, they should have been falling over each other trying to get to the Magi to ask more questions. They should have been packing bags and trying to make their way down to Bethlehem to see if it was true. It's only about 5 miles away. They should have been so excited to see if, man, this centuries-old prophecy of deliverance, is that happening in our lifetime, right under our noses? Can you imagine if you'd been one of them and you had heard that? They should have been so excited about this. They've dedicated their lives to it, but that wasn't them. The reaction was, he's supposed to come from Bethlehem, King. That's what the prophet Micah wrote. He said he's supposed to be in that little town that's just south of this. Is that all you need, Kenny? That's all you got. I got work to do. There's people out there breaking the law right now. I need to bust on them a little bit. Indifference. I mean, to me, again, that just kind of blows me away. And I'm sure there was probably more to it than that. King Herod was a tyrant. He was evil. Maybe they didn't want to get too excited in front of this guy who kills his enemies and say, really, a new king's born? Let's go check it out. So I give the benefit of the doubt on that, but I'll tell you, a lot of it just looks like maybe they weren't believing the scriptures that they were teaching. Maybe they were just doing a job. And I'd say it, but there's even preachers today who treat this pulpit as if it was a job, not this true calling to spread the truth of the gospel. I don't know for sure what it was for them, but again, it blows my mind that they didn't do everything that they could and risk everything to go down and see if this news was true. They were indifferent. And then we got Herod's reaction. Herod and most of the people of Jerusalem, they were disturbed. The news bothered them. This is a huge inconvenience if this is true. It bugged them. Herod was evil, like I said. Herod killed his own wife because he thought she might threaten his crown. Herod killed three of his own sons to protect his rule. Anybody that he perceived as a threat, he eliminated. He clung to power and he clung to wealth. And he mandated the people to give him this kind of worship as the king. He was an evil tyrant, and he didn't want to give up his kingship or his rule. And so when these magi come to him and they say, where is the king of the Jews who has been born? We want to go worship him. When Herod hears that, it kind of bothers him. It upsets him. He's probably shaken right down to his core. And we hear from this story that it wasn't just him. The people in Jerusalem were the same. And that's not because they wanted to cling to power, but because this prophesied king who was coming was a king who's going to rule in righteousness. He's a king that's going to rule in justice. And he's a king that's going to show up and see what they've been doing all this time with their time and their money and their relationships and how they're conducting themselves. What, the righteous king is coming? You mean that whole thing about love your neighbor as yourself? That's true. That whole thing about love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all that is true. You mean that whole thing about being accountable for my sins? That's true too. You see why they were disturbed about it, right? Folks, this news of Jesus Christ. Humans haven't changed. It gets the same reaction today. When that gospel is shared, there are a lot of people who find that hope and they find that peace and they find that relief and that promise. They find that in him as Savior. But there's a lot of others out there who don't want to hear it. You know, if that news of a Savior is true, well, then the reality of my own sin is true. If what you're saying about that gospel is true, well, then that kind of means I'm a sinner, which means I'm probably a bad person. And I don't want to hear that. You know, I'm a good person, and that's enough. You know, King Herod heard this, and he was disturbed in all Jerusalem with it. So, folks, those were the negative reactions to the news of the Savior: disturbed, threatened, indifferent, apathetic. And it's kind of sad when you think about it, but all this really boils down to pride. It's all about me. I know what is best for me. I know what I want for me. It is my will. It is not God's will. My life and all its demands takes priority over serving God. You know, I will praise him and I will worship him as long as there's not anything else on my schedule. you know, as long as I don't have to do anything or change my life. It's pride. Again, it's kind of sad to see so many people who let pride get in the way of coming to and worshiping the one who gave his life for them. But not everybody reacts that way. Many are very positive on it. Look at verse 9 again. After they had heard the king, the Magi, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So a lot of scientists go back on this and they think, well, this was, we can explain it as an aligning of the planets that caused this bright. I kind of like to think the creator of the planets and the creator of the universe could create a bright light in the sky and lead the people in. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Underline that, overjoyed. That was their reaction. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. That was their response. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's their third reaction. They presented gifts to him. And those gifts all have significance, folks. Those are all kingly gifts. Gold is a precious metal, the most precious metal at that time. Gold is what you gave to a ruler, to the king. Frankincense, when it burns, puts off this real pleasant, sweet aroma. That was used for sacrifices, an offering to God. Frankincense is a gift to a high priest. So you have gifts offered to the king, the gifts to the high priest, and then you've got myrrh. And myrrh had several uses, but primarily the oil of myrrh was rubbed on the bodies to prepare them for burial. Jesus's body was covered in myrrh and then wrapped in cloths when they placed him in the tomb. You have gifts for the one who is the high king, the one who is the high priest, the one who would give his life for many. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. What a great reaction. And again, I find that so amazing. Listen to these people and think of how we were as unbelievers. These people were not of the faith. These people were far away. They were removed from the Savior. These were people who were desperately seeking deliverance from the evil of this fallen world. These are people just like you and me, just like all of us. But these people put aside everything in their lives to come and to worship Jesus Christ. They set aside everything that was going on to see the Messiah and the Savior of all creation. That's pretty cool. You'll notice that they didn't put any qualifiers on it like so many of us do today. Well, there's a lot of us, we expect God to come and seek us out. We expect God to prove who he is to us. We expect him to do things for us as we demand them. We expect him to explain himself and show us what's ahead. We expect God to be the one to give us gifts. I don't know why so many of us get this backwards. You know, brothers and sisters, we're called to seek him out and to follow his will, not demand that he comes to us to do ours. We are called to step out in faith, trusting in his plans for us, not demanding that he brings our human plans to fruition. The Magi got it right. When the Magi saw the child, they were overjoyed, and they bowed down in reverent worship of him. They gave their best gifts to him. Brothers and sisters, that King of the Jews, that Messiah, that Savior of all creation, he has been revealed to you. You say, no, he hasn't been revealed to me. Let me help you out. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is Lord. The Christ has been revealed to you. So the only question is, what are you going to do with that? You let it bother you, disturb you? Do you feel threatened? Do you feel indifferent? You don't care? Are you like those magi? Are you willing to cross any divide and to face any challenge? To bring your absolute best in order to come and worship Him? He is our King. He is our High Priest. He is the one who gave His life for you. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace, that punishment was on Him. It is by His wounds that we are healed. Folks, all you have to do is give Him your heart. Give Him your heart, and then let's come and worship Him. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Almighty God, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to burn within us, to seek You out in all things, to see who You truly are, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, Lord, the Son of the Most High. Lord, let us recognize You for who that is, and then, Father, give us that zeal to step out to come and worship You, to honor You for who You are and all that You have done for us. We give You our hearts, Lord. We thank You for these words. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for Your forgiveness. I believe that You died for my sins, and God raised You from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite You to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust You and follow You as my Lord and Savior. In Your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts saying this for the first time, Father, would You watch over them? Would You fill them with Your Holy Spirit? Would You protect them? Would You break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to You, and I ask that You bless them. I ask that You work in their lives. I ask, Father, that You use them for Your will. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, where there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and His guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible, that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching. We hope to see you next week.